If you have your Bibles, we're gonna look at a little story. A little story about a little boy. In 2 Samuel chapter 4. And I just want to say I was grateful to come back. We did go to the Potter's House with the pastors, and it was an honor to be there. Amongst all the many pastors and leaders, Stephen Furtick was there, and so it was an honor to be amongst the pastors and the leaders, and just to be in that anointing, and see what God is doing through His church. So I just want to say thank you for all those that supported us in your prayers, and it's always an honor to come up here and to stand before you. As you know, and I said it many times before, I don't take this lightly to come and stand before you, because the Word of God doesn't take it lightly. In the Scriptures, it says that those who teach are more accountable to God, and those who preach are more accountable to God. So I don't take it lightly to stand before you today. I believe this word is a powerful word, and it's about a little story, a second. 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. Amen. And we see a little glimpse into a boy's life in one verse. I'll go ahead and read it, starting with verse 1 out of the King James Version. And when Saul's son had heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, and the son of Rimmon, a Berithite of the children of Benjamin. And the Berithites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And he was 5 years old. And when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And then from there, go over to chapter 9. First, 2 Samuel chapter 9. So, after that verse, he just goes on to talk about a different story concerning these two captains. And that's all we hear about Mephibosheth until we go to chapter 9. And then it picks up his story again in chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're there, say amen. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell at his feet and did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, we're in verse 7 now. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dog, a dead dog, as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, thou shalt till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for me, Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Are you still there? Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Amen. How many of you heard that story before? Raise your hand. Mephibosheth. Isn't that a powerful story? So in chapter 4, we're given this little introduction of him, right? A one-verse introduction. And then he's not mentioned until chapter 9. But we see in this story, and throughout the Old Testament, there are many stories. And I'm sure you've heard of this before. There are types and shadows. How many of you heard that before? Types and shadows. And what does that mean? Well, it means throughout the Old Testament, you can see that there's a type of Christ, right? Or a shadow of the real thing that's to come. And that's Jesus. Sometimes it's the whole gospel story that's played out in the lives of Old Testament characters, right? Well, this is one such story, because David is a type of David is a type of Christ. Amen? And Mephibosheth is us, the lost and unrepentant sinner. And we can see that just as Jesus searched for us and found us, so David fetched Mephibosheth, right? He said, "Where is this guy so I could bless him?" The king sought the lost boy. In verse 1 of chapter 9, David says, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness?" Amen? This is the same Hebrew word, kesed. It means loving kindness. We sang that in two songs this morning. Loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Amen? That he showed toward us through Jesus Christ. And here we get a shadow of the covenant, that relationship that God has with Jesus. Because David goes on to say in verse 1 that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake, right? That I may show Mephibosheth kindness for Jonathan's sake, because he made a covenant with Jonathan, right? So it's the same. So this is also a shadow, a type of covenant that God made with Jesus, but that's another sermon. We see that Mephibosheth humbled himself before the king in verse 6 and 8. He called himself a dead dog. Why would you look upon me, a dead dog, right? So again, this portrays the sinner, because we were all dead in our sins before we came to know King Jesus. Amen? In verse 7 through 12, we see restoration, a type of salvation. Mephibosheth was to eat continually at the king's table as a son. And we too eat at the king's table, amen, continually as sons and daughters, both now and forevermore, with Christ our King. Amen? So, this Mephibosheth can be seen in all of us, because we were all born into sin, and we all need a Savior. Amen? But there's another way. There's another way this morning that Mephibosheth can be like us. You see, in this story, God shows us just briefly a tragedy of Mephibosheth at age 5, and then nothing until he's summoned by king. Nothing until he's saved. So what about the time between? What happened to this little boy who was crippled at the age of 5 all the way up until we see him again in Samuel 9? Why the quick scene of his injury and then nothing until his salvation? Why did they show us that? Well, we're given a clue. we're given a clue in his very name. And his name is Mephibosheth. In Hebrew, it is pronounced Mary Baal, which means he who contends or fights with Baal. And Baal means possessor, lord, master. See, that was the images. That's what they call their god. Image of Baal. Remember that? Have you heard of that before? And that so it means master, possessor, lord over. So could it be possible that he was fighting with something throughout his life, from the moment he was injured to the moment he got saved? Could it be that throughout his life he was fighting with something that was trying to possess him? Something that was trying to be lord over him, right? Something that was trying to be master of him. And what could it have been? What could it have been that he was fighting with? Could it be that because Mephibosheth was crippled on both of his feet, that he was fighting with an image? He was fighting with an image, a self-image, an image of himself that he was not worthy, an image of himself that told him, I'm no good. I'm good for nothing. I'm useless. I'm ugly. I'm helpless. And maybe even hopeless. I'm hopeless. I'm crippled in both of my feet. There's no hope for me. What good am I? Amen? I'm a failure. I can do nothing. I'm good for nothing. How can God use me? I am lame. He had to fight this image probably every day. He probably was made fun of at school, talked about by his friends and others. His self-esteem was very low. Because on top of being a crippled kid, he had a brother who was made a king. And he had other brothers who were warriors. But what about me? He must have thought. So this lame part of him began to define him. It began to define him. So what was the real lameness of Mephibosheth? Was it his crippled feet? Or was it this image that Satan was trying to set up inside of him? Was it this image that was trying to be lord over him? Trying to be master of him. An image that was trying to possess his thoughts and therefore rule his life. Mephibosheth means one who fights with Baal, the master. And the master was an image. Amen? So this story is really about three things, church. What God calls us, or what the world, or what Satan calls us. And three, and how we see ourselves. Or which one of the two are we going to believe? Huh? Amen? That's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to cast down imaginations. Amen? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I exalt thee, O Lord, not this image. Not what Satan is going to try to tell me, who I am and what I've done. Amen? We must cast down every lie and every reasoning, every evil word the enemy tries to exalt itself over what God says about us and over who God is in us through Jesus Christ. Amen? He's trying to set up an image in your heart, an image in your mind. He's trying to get you to bow down to that image. He's trying to make you this image master over you so that it will rule your thoughts and control your actions. Satan wants to exalt or magnify this image above what God says about you. Amen? Above what God says who you are. Amen? And verse 5 of 2 Corinthians goes on to say, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That word thought there means perception. How do you perceive yourself? How do you perceive yourself this morning? Is it how God sees you? Or are you looking at this image that Satan is trying to set up in your heart? Or maybe he already has set up in your heart. Maybe he has already a foothold there. Maybe it's something you've been battling with a long time. So this image is how you see yourself now. He's magnified this lie about you for so long that now you're always saying to yourself, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't do this or that because I'm not gifted. Maybe I'm too dumb. I don't have the education. Too lazy. I'm introverted. And the list goes on and on. Whatever Satan's lie is trying to tell you. But you see, God calls you what you truly are. Amen? God calls you what you truly are. And because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the finished work that he did on the cross, God calls you saved. God calls you righteous. God calls you holy. Amen? God calls you blessed. God calls you beloved. You are loved. God calls you saved and sanctified. God calls you worthy. And God calls you many things because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are in the position to call yourself that too. But do you believe it? That is the question this morning. Do you believe it? Or are you focusing on this one part of you that has become crippled? Or are you magnifying the image about yourself that Satan has erected in your heart? You see, church, you have to understand something here. See, Mephibosheth wasn't born this way. Amen? He wasn't born this way. Why do you think it's called redeemed? Redeemed. Huh? We weren't born this way either. We were perfect. We were without sin. Amen? We were without sin. We were perfect. And that's why it's called redeemed. God wants to redeem us. God wants to redeem us. So what you have to understand this morning is that Mephibosheth wasn't born this way. It was the result. What happened? It was the result of someone else's doing. It was the result of something that happened to him. He was dropped by someone else. It was out of his control. It was an offense. Come on. It was an offense, was it not? See, I want to talk to someone this morning that has been offended. And because of the offense, you became lame. You became lame. You became lame in your walk with the Lord because you can't walk like the Bible commands us to walk. You try to walk in love, but there's this anger there, and you don't know why. You try to walk in peace, but you're always fighting with those around you, and you don't know why. You became lame. You do your best to be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. But you became lame. You just can't worship like others are worshiping you. You feel awkward or ashamed. You became lame. You have this habit. You have this habit you can't get rid of. And you don't know why. You became lame. You became. You didn't start life like this. It wasn't something you were born with. But something happened to you. You were offended. You were dropped by someone close to you. You were hurt. And so some part of you became lame. You became crippled somewhere in your soul. And so Satan has used this to take advantage and has set up an image in your heart in order to take lordship over your thoughts, over your actions. And maybe like Mephibosheth, you've been fighting this for a long time, or maybe just recently. But Satan's ultimate goal, no matter what, is to cause you to worship the image. You see, your thing, whatever part of you that has become lame, this area of weakness, it tries to tell you who you are, what you are, what you can and cannot do. It tries to what? It tries to identify you. It tries to point its finger at you and say, this is who you are. And so you don't claim and walk in your true identity. No, you bow down to the image, and it's lies. And you say to yourself, well, this must be who I am, because this is always what I do, and this is always how I feel. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that if we give ourselves over to the Lord of this image, that it's dangerous. You see in Romans 1:22, God warns us. Warns of what could happen if we choose to believe and walk in this life for too long. Amen? Verse 22 in Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Look at that. They changed the truth of God into a lie, into the image. Amen? See, you may not be at to the point where you're totally casting off your faith in God's word and worshiping this image, but it starts with a little lie. Amen? About yourself and who you are. It starts with the truth of your identity, who you are in Christ. But Satan wants you to focus on the offense and use the effects it's had on you to identify you. You see, Mephibosheth was already the son of a king. Amen? He was already a son of a king. But he left his house, and he went to another house, still of his own people, but to a house where there was no food. Well, how do you know this, Raymond? You might say. Well, let's look back. Let's look back in 2 Samuel 9, yes, 9 verse 4. Amen? I want you to look at this verse. If you have your Bible, I want you to go to this verse. I want you to look at this verse because there's three words we're going to look at. And I want you to pay attention here, church. And this is important that you get this. When you're there, say amen. So David says unto Ziba, where is this Mephibosheth? So I could bless him, right? Where did he go? I thought he was Saul's son. And Ziba says, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in the land of Lodabar. He's over there. Now pay attention here, church, because I want you to focus on these three words here. And it's going to give us a clue. What happened to Mephibosheth? Makur means sold, or to give to, exchange. Ammiel means people of God. And Lodabar means without pastures or no food. Okay? So, we could read it like this. He gave himself over to a people of God where there was no food to eat. And where there's no food, there's death. Right? So even though he was a son of a king, he was starving. Instead of staying in his own house where he would have got fed, he left. Why? I believe it was because he listened to the lie of the image. The lie that told him, I'm not wanted here. Amen? I'm not liked. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. They don't want me here. I can't do no good here. Amen? He listened to the lie of the image that was brought on because of the offense, which crippled him. And instead of looking to God, he looks at his lameness. He looks at his brokenness and maybe at his offender. And so he went to another Ammiel, another people of God, or you could say to another church. Amen? Amen. He got offended and left a place where he could have got fed and healed, perhaps, but he sold himself. He gave himself to another house with no food. See, he wasn't getting the word of God. It wasn't, and it doesn't matter where we go. As long as we are holding on to an offense in our hearts, it doesn't matter where we are, church. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we go. Amen? As long as we are focusing on the effects of the offense and start looking at the false image that Satan is trying to set up in our hearts about ourselves, we will never be fed the truth of God's word. We will never be able to receive the truth of God's word. Because our perception determines reception. Our perception determines our reception. In other words, how you perceive yourself determines whether you're going to receive the truth of God's word or you're going to receive the lie of the enemy. Amen? Again, this speaks of identity. See, if I see myself as a child of God, I won't listen to the lie that I'm not worthy. I won't listen to the lie that no matter what I've done in the past or what anyone has done to me, if I see myself as saved and set free, if I see myself as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen, loved people of God, then I can go forward in freedom, doing whatever it is God wants me to do. Amen? Even if that means forgiving the person that offended me, that hurt me. The Bible says, whoever loves his word, nothing will offend him. Do you love the word of God this morning, church? Now, on the flip side, if I perceive myself as, well, I'm not sure if I'm really saved, if I'm not special, I'm not worthy, you know what, I've done too much, there's too much water underneath the bridge, and I've done too much wrong, and you don't know what I've done, then yes, I will receive whatever image Satan wants to set up in my heart. Whatever Satan wants to talk about me, I will receive that because that's how I perceive myself. Amen? Identity, church, identity. Find out who you are in Christ. Amen? That's why the Bible calls it the helmet of salvation. Because when you have it on, it blocks the lies of the enemy that he tries to fill your mind with. Amen? And that's why the Bible says to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, or to see yourself the way Jesus sees you, how you really are. Amen? Are you hearing me this morning, church? Are you getting something out of this? As a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. And in another place, it talks about Jesus could do no great miracles there, talking about his hometown. Why? Why couldn't he do no miracles there? Because of their unbelief. They did not perceive Jesus to be who he said he was. You see that? It's all about identity. Amen? How you see yourself and how you see God. Do you believe what he says about you? Amen? So don't go to the Lodabar, church. Don't go to the land where there's no food. There will never be pastures for you to eat there. That is, you will never be able to receive the word of God at any church, no matter where you go, because of the way you perceive yourself. You will never be able to receive the truth of what God says you are, as long as you're focused on the image that Satan is trying to set up, or trying to set up in your heart about yourself. The grass won't be greener on the other side, church, because you'll be bringing the fungus with you. Amen? It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. God is looking at your heart this morning, church. But here is the grace of God this morning. God knows what happened to you was terrible. You were hurt. You were badly offended. And the reality of your fight with this image that has been set up in your heart because of what's something that has happened to you, some offense, it's real. And God gets that. God understands that. And he knows all about it. Amen? And he understands it better than you do. Because, see, there's nothing new underneath the sun, the Bible says. See, we've all been hurt. And we've all been a victim of an offense done to us. He sees your daily battles. And he's heard your prayers. But hear God's word to you today, church. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen? God wants to give you the grace, his power, to overcome the effects of the offense. And has had that the offense that has had on your soul. You see, because you were dropped, like Mephibosheth, you have became crippled in some way or another, down deep in your soul. And now maybe you have a certain limp. Amen? A certain lean toward in your flesh towards gossiping. A certain leaning towards being the boss. A leaning towards always wanting to fight. A leaning towards whatever it was that offended you. God has the grace for you this morning. Amen? God has the grace for you to overcome that today and every day on a daily basis. I believe the Apostle Paul. See, the Apostle Paul had some kind of cripple in his soul that he was fighting. Because, see, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, we read where he said he had a thorn in the flesh. Amen? And he was asking God to take it away. Take it away. See, I believe he was fighting with something that was fighting with him for a long time because of the wording he uses. A thorn in the flesh. Amen? Have you ever had a thorn in your finger? Have you ever got a thorn in your flesh? When you get an actual thorn in your flesh, it's always two things, isn't it? It's always annoying and it's always hard to get out. Isn't that right? That's why I believe Paul used this wording. It nags at you and your whole body is uncomfortable until you get it out. It's all you think about until you get it out, right? Well, Paul had something in his soul that he couldn't get out. And he asked God 3 times for him to remove it. But listen to what God tells Paul. Because I believe he's saying the same thing to us today, this morning, church. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness. In other words, you may always have that limp. Amen? You may always have that lean in your flesh towards certain things. You know, if you get around it, if you hear it, if you touch it, if you taste it, if you smell it, you become weak. That temptation, that thorn, it may never leave your flesh. The Lord may never take it away. But he is telling you today that it's okay. Amen? God's grace is sufficient for you. He can handle it. When you are weak, he is strong. He still loves you. You're still seated with Christ. And because of him, you are sanctified. You are loved. You are holy. You are useful. You are many things to God. So even if you're fighting the effects of the offense, you can always come to God and find God's grace at his table. Amen? And he says this in the story. He says this word, this same word that I just said. He says it in the story, at the end of the story. Look in verse 13, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, verse 13. It said, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. You see how he ended that story? Look at that. It's like, it almost sounds like our fictional storybook endings, doesn't it? But how does our end? How do our fictional storybook end? It's like it said, he dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the Lord's table and lived happily ever after. No, that's not what it said. It said he did dwell in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the Lord, at the king's table, and he was lame on both of his feet. As if to say, look, he ate continually at the king's table, even in his brokenness. Even in his brokenness. And God is saying the same thing to us today, church. That even in our brokenness, in our unperfectness, with a thorn in our flesh, with the crippledness in our soul, we can come anytime we want to the King's table and eat. Amen? There's always food at our King's table if we don't bow down to that image. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace, the Bible says, to help us in time of need, because his grace is sufficient for us. But it doesn't mean we have to believe what the lies of the Satan wants to hear. Amen? That he set up about us. Just because we have this stone, we don't have to bow down to the negative self-image Satan is trying to use in our hearts, because it's a false god. Amen? Yeah, we may have some thorns, but God's not done with us yet, church. Amen? God's not done with us yet. He still wants to use us. So let's receive the truth of God's word about ourselves. Let's see ourselves in the light of what God says we are. Let's tear down those false images this morning. Amen? The first thing that a righteous king did when he took over the land of Israel back from an unrighteous king was to go up into the high places and tear down the wooden images, tear down the images of Baal. Amen? So let's do that this morning. Let's tear down some false gods this morning and take back the land of our heart. Amen? Please stand with me this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Father God. Go ahead and raise your hands to the heavens this morning. Father, we thank you, my God. Lord, I thank you for this body that's here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that these are your people, Father. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that there may be some images here this morning, Father. There may be some things that your people are fighting with this morning, Father. There may be some lies that they have believed about themselves this morning, Father. But Lord, I thank you, Father, that you want to reaffirm your love this morning. You want to reaffirm, Father, this morning to your church, Father God, that you love them, that they are holy, they are special, they are sanctified, Father, this morning, Lord. And Lord, I would ask that if you're here this morning and that you've been struggling with an image that maybe has been set up in your heart, that you would just come to the altar this morning and that you would exalt the Lord, that you would exalt the Lord above this image of you about yourself. Maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Maybe you haven't given him your heart. Maybe you don't know this king yet. But I would ask you, would just come forward and surrender your heart to the Lord. Surrender those things that Satan, surrender those lies that Satan is trying to set up or already has set up. I thank you, Father God, for your church this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you love us still, Father, even in our unperfectness, Lord, even in our crippledness, Lord, even in our unbrokenness, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you want to tear down idols this morning. You want to tear down images, Father God, about ourselves that we believed for too long, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you call us holy, Lord. You call us worthy, Lord. You call us perfect, Father. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, and I thank you for your church this morning, Father, that they are called, Lord. They are called holy. They are called worthy. Just raise your hand. Keep your hands raised to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask my prayer warriors to come down in Jesus' name. And we're going to be here for you.